The first one is found in Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, the psalmist begins the psalm with a statement of faith and trust in God. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And then as you go on down the psalm, in verse 14 we read, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." And then the next verse says, and this is the verse which is so precious to us, verse 15, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." You know, it's a wonderful thing when you begin a journey to know that your times are in God's hands. That's a word for the days that lie before you on the journey of life. And the Lord gave that verse to us many years ago. But then there's another verse in Psalm 46. And you don't really need to turn to it because it's the verse that's above me, behind me. And again, this is a verse that was given to us many years ago. And again, the psalm begins with the words, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And then when you come down to verse 10, we read these words, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then finally, Psalm number 126. And as you journey through life, having begun that journey and knowing that your times are in God's hands, and throughout the journey of life, there are many situations where you need to turn to God, and it's wonderful to be able to be still and to know that He is still God. He's God at the beginning of the journey, and He's God in the middle of the journey, and He's God at the end of the journey. And it's wonderful to know that. But as you get on toward the end of your journey, in Psalm 126, we read these words. In verse 2 it says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." And then verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." When you get near the end of the journey and you're looking more back than you are forward, then it's good to know that the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bless and thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace and mercy throughout life. We thank You, Lord, for the mercy that has provided salvation for us, and the grace, our Father, that brought it down from heaven and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the love of God to sinners like ourselves. And our Father, we thank Thee that He is the only way. We thank You that salvation is not through man. It's not through religion. It's not through a system. But it's through a person. It's a personal salvation. Every soul that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is God's Son, knowing that He is that perfect sacrifice, and knowing that He conquered sin and Satan at the cross and rose again the third day, and putting our whole trust in His finished work, we thank You we have the assurance that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Father, we pray if there's any here tonight who do not have that life, we pray that before this day is closed, that they will call upon Thy name and they may put their trust in Thee and receive salvation by Thy grace. Hear us, we pray, and bless us just now, because we ask these things for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen. I can say that my testimony actually begins before I was born. And the reason that I say that is that my father and mother, when they got married, they weren't saved. But the Lord was working in a wonderful way. My mother was brought up in a Christian home, and she attended Great Victoria Street Baptist Church from when she was a child. That's going back some years. My grandmother was a member of the church, and at one stage in my childhood, she was number one in the roll because she was the oldest in the church, the oldest member in the church. My father's mother was a believer. She belonged to the Apostolic Church. But my grandfather on my father's side was a drunkard. And my father was a good footballer, a great footballer indeed. He played in the Irish League, and then he had been offered contracts in the Scottish League and the English League, but he turned them down, and he actually was on the verge of actually playing for Northern Ireland at one stage at the time Danny Blanchfar was playing. But in all that midst of playing football and socializing, this is his own testimony to me as a child, he was then almost going down the road of his father. And this is a warning to young people. He was going along for the company and joining up with the boys, and he began by drinking lemonade. And then someone suggested that he puts a wee bit of a lager into that, and it made a different taste to it. But before very long, he said there was more lager than there was lemonade, and he was beginning to get intoxicated, and it was getting a hold on him. But you know, the short story is he met my mother, and the two of them went out dancing and one thing and another together, and they both weren't saved at this time. But my mother was always insistent that he should go to church. He always refused. And after many persuasions, and eventually she went and bought him a suit because he says, I can't go because I've nothing to wear. So she bought him a suit, she was a stitcher, and she worked her hands to the bone to try and get the money gathered up to buy him a suit because they didn't have very much. But she got the suit and she got him to church on a Sunday night. And the first Sunday night he went into the church, he got gloriously saved. The text that the pastor was preaching on was, remember Lot's wife. And whatever the pastor said, it spoke to his heart, and the Lord wonderfully saved him. That was in 1949, the year before I was born. And that's why I say my testimony begins there. Because in saving my mother and father, it meant that I was born into a Christian home. And it made a wonderful change in my father and mother's life. My father, he played football for about another 6 months after he was saved, but there was an incident happened on the football field and he lost his temper and he decided, I can't play football. I'm too passionate about football. I can't play football and be a Christian. I will lose my testimony. As I say, he was a great footballer and he loved football, but he knew that if he played, he would lose his testimony. So he gave the football up and began to seek the Lord and to study the Word and to serve the Lord. And so from my earliest days, I knew nothing else but being taught the Word of God. Every night my father gathered us around the fire, and eventually there was five children. My older brother was born 2 years before me, but every night he used to gather us around the fire and he would read through the Scriptures. He began at Genesis and he just went through the Scriptures with us, night after night. And so we got a good knowledge of the Word of God from an early age. And I realized very young in life that I wasn't saved, that I needed to be saved. As a child, I always knew that. We were sent out to children's meetings and Sunday. We had two Sunday schools on a Sunday, one in the Brethren Hall and then down to Great Victoria Street Baptist Church in the afternoon. And then we had a children's meeting that we went to not just on a Monday night or a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night or Thursday night, Friday night, but 5 nights a week we were at children's meetings as well. And so we were well versed in the Scriptures. We always learned the Scriptures, and we were always told at that time, all the places that we went to, they all preached the gospel. It's a wonderful time. Those years following after the end of the war and into the 1950s and 60s were times of great blessing when people, the war was fresh in their mind, the difficulties, the disasters, the death that took place, it was all fresh in their mind and people were seeking after God. How sad it is today, that's not the case. But at that time, it was the case. And you know, I wonder if there are any boys and girls here that are 10 years of age. Put your hand up if you're 10 years of age. No 10-year-olds. 11. I see a hand sort of half up. Well, you know, I was only 10 years of age when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in the church as normal on a Sunday night. My parents took us to church, and the five of us sat beside my parents. We all filled a pew. And on the Sunday night, my father was away singing with the male voice choir. In fact, my wife just brought this out this afternoon. I knew I had it somewhere, but she came across it. And this is a page out of my father's diary. And in 1961, he was 35 years of age. But he had been studying the Word of God, and he really loved the Lord, and he wanted to serve the Lord. And he joined this male voice choir, and he preached a little bit, and he gave his testimony. He sang with the choir. But I was just looking on the back of, on the 5th of March, 1961, he had two meetings with the choir. In the afternoon meeting, he has a note here that there were 10 booklets taken, and what the choir did was, when the preaching was over, they gave out a little booklet, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. Anybody who was concerned about their soul, all they had to do was to ask for the booklet on the way out. They didn't quiz them, they didn't stop them, they just offered the booklet, and you just had to ask for it on the way out. 10 people that afternoon asked for a booklet. In the evening, they were in another meeting in Bangor. And after that meeting, there were 6 booklets that were asked for. 16 people in one day, concerned about their soul. You don't hear about that in these days. But that was because people's hearts were tender. The memory of those years of death and destruction were still fresh. And people had a desire for the things of God. And what a difference it would make to us today if that was the case. And I just want to read what he wrote here, because it just gives you an idea of the type of man he was. He says, truly a day at the right hand of God. The choir used to awaken the need of salvation in the hearts of 16 persons. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that each one may come out on the victory side. He's a man who had a burden for souls. And he recorded the workings of God in his life. I didn't get saved that night. He was away with the choir that night, and I didn't get saved that night. But the Lord spoke to me that Sunday night, and I was deeply concerned. So I asked my mother when we got home if she would take me back the next night, because it was a mission in progress. And we went back the next night, and the preacher preached, and I was still under conviction. But that night, I decided for Christ. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And I remember very well that particular preacher had a booklet as well to offer to anybody who wanted on the way out. It wasn't the same booklet that the choir had, but I remember the title of it. It said this, From Now On. And it was a little booklet just to try and to guide you as to how your life would change when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that you became a different person, and the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore, but from now on, you're going to live for Christ. That was a real encouragement to me. But I want to read what my father wrote in his diary for that particular night. He says, another day of joy and gladness from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Our second son, Billy, at the mission service in Great Vic, gave his heart and soul in Christ's care, into Christ's care, and keeping. May God use him for his eternal glory. A young father of 35 years of age, with a burden not only for the souls of men and women, but a burden for his family. Isn't that wonderful? And oh, that young believers today, bringing up a family, would have that kind of burden to spend time in prayer and in reading of God's word. That was the atmosphere in which I entered into this world. And every night we were taught the Word of God. When we got to the age of being able to read the Word, we had to read a verse each in turn. And thus we learned to read, and we learned to read the Scriptures. It was a wonderful foundation. And it was a rich blessing. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I was no saint in the sense of I wasn't perfect. I was like every boy growing up. Sometimes I made the wrong friends. Sometimes I made the wrong choices, even as a Christian. But I was always learning. And it never ever left me the fact that I was saved and the fact that the Lord was with me. And if I did do something wrong, my conscience was more than pricked. I knew I had done wrong. And boys and girls, it's so important that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ early in life, because it's He who guides you through life. When you make up the wrong company, the Lord lets you know that you're in the wrong company, and the Lord guides you away from that company. And it's so important to have the Lord as your guide. But time passed quickly by, as the time's passing just now. But just very quickly, when I got into my teens, I met the girl who was to become my wife. I was only 16 at the time, and we went together for a number of years before we got married. But the Lord wonderfully was working in my heart and in Nancy's heart as well. And whenever I was about 18, we were both in a young people's meeting in Great Victoria Street. And the McAllisters, who were just back from the Congo at that time, they were taking the meeting. And I remember very clearly they were telling us about traveling in a minibus through an area in the Congo where they had previously been. But they weren't going to stop there. They were going on to other villages that hadn't received the gospel. But they spoke about the people who were clinging to the sides of the bus and pleading with them to stop and to tell them more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that picture stuck in my heart and in my mind that night. And at the end of the night, they chose the hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all." And that's as far as I could get in the singing. I just couldn't sing anymore. The Lord had spoken to my heart, and I was broken down. And I made a promise to the Lord that night that whatever He asked me to do, I would seek to do it to the best of my ability. Now, when you tell the Lord that you're going to do whatever He tells you to do, well, He tests you. He begins to give you things to do. And I love singing. I've always loved singing. And so there's a chap who approached me. He went around the country preaching in different little mission halls. And he approached me on one occasion. He said, "Billy, will you come and sing for me? And I go to preach. Will you come and sing for me?" So I ended up going around some of the mission halls singing. And then I began to give a word of testimony now and again. But I was serving my time as a printer at that particular time. But I always had a desire to join the police, the RUC. At that particular time in the province's history, well, things weren't too good, to say the least. I finished my time, and I had applied to join the RUC, and I went into the police in 1971. Now, whenever I went down to the depot in Enniskillen, they asked us to give an essay or write an essay of how we came to join the police, and I thought the best thing I could do was to give my testimony, because I believed that the Lord was leading me in that direction. So I wrote out my testimony, and I included the fact that I felt that the Lord had called me to join the police force at that time. And my sergeant instructors weren't Christians, but there were another two men who were Christians. And my instructors obviously showed my testimony to these two men. They were both preachers amongst the brethren, and they befriended me, and they took me under their wing, and a few other people as well, and took us out to some meetings. And it was a wonderful introduction, you know. And I would always urge young people, when you're going anywhere different, anywhere strange, always nail your colors to the mast. Always let it be known where you stand, that you belong to the Lord. Because if you do it at the very beginning, yes, you may take some flack for it and some abuse, but people will respect you deep down. They'll respect you for taking your stand. And very often, indeed, invariably always, the Lord will open up a way. So I did that. I took my stand for the Lord. And then whenever I had finished my training, I was to be stationed in the station of Lurgan in County Armagh. And it wasn't a very good station to be in. At that time, terrorism was very much to the fore, and there was a lot of bombings and shootings going on. And it was a difficult time. But before I joined the police in the July, what we call the 12th fortnight, the two Sundays of the 12th fortnight, Willie Mullen was preaching in Great Victoria Street at the time. And he preached on two of those texts that I read to you this evening. The first week he spoke on Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hand." I was about to go down to the depot in a few weeks after that. And obviously Nancy wasn't completely at peace about the whole thing. But the Lord spoke to us on that occasion through that text. The next week, the Lord spoke to us on Psalm 46 and verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." And you know, throughout those next years, we had to prove God's faithfulness. As I say, I joined in 1971. Sorry, we got married in 1971. I joined in 1972. And there was a lot of things that were happening at the time, and a lot of dangers, a lot of attacks and patrols and so forth. But in 1973, on the 1st of December, I was driving a Land Rover in Lurgan. And we came to the end of the road, and a number of shots rang out into the vehicle. We were ambushed, and there's something like 15 to 20 shots were fired into the front of the vehicle. The chap beside me, Robert McGaw, he was hit. He just cried out, "I'm hit." And he opened the door and we vacated the vehicle because the vehicle had stalled, and discovered that a bullet had gone into the engine block and stalled the vehicle. And but in a few moments, Bobby bled to death. I only had a bit of a scratch on the inside of my knee, but the vehicle was peppered with bullet holes, and one of the bullets came through the windscreen and turned and actually went out above my head. And I am convinced even to this day that God's hand was just there to stop that hail of bullets. And Bobby was a believer, but you know, it spoke to me about the sovereignty of God. I couldn't explain the whole situation, but the Lord had chosen to take Bobby home to glory, and he had spared my life because he had a work for me to do. And you know, as time passed by, there was many, many things that happened, and many attacks upon patrols that I was involved with. But the Lord wonderfully preserved me, and the Lord gave us a great peace. And through those times of testing and trial, God wonderfully strengthened us. We were always involved in the Lord's work, and we sought to be involved in the Lord's work, even though at that time sometimes I was working 12, 16 hours a day, and it wasn't easy, but we were always committed to the Lord and to the Lord's work. And I served as a deacon at that time in the Craigavon Church. We were living up that direction, and we went to that church and eventually was serving as a deacon there. But, you know, another occasion in 1978, Nancy and I were coming up the motorway with Nancy's mother in the car, and we heard on the radio that a young man had been murdered in Belfast. And I remember Nancy's mother saying, "Oh dear, that's some poor woman's mother." But later on that night, we got the phone call to say that it was actually Nancy's brother that was killed. And that was a difficult time. But again, the Lord spoke to our hearts and, you know, "Be still and know that I am God." It doesn't mean that we're going to be free from trials and troubles and tragedies, but it does mean that God is with us in them. It doesn't mean we forget about those things, but the Lord helps us to deal with them. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord has had to teach us through our weakness that his strength is made perfect. And we are just like any other family. We have had other tragedies, other family members who have been taken from us. And Nancy had a nephew just 12 years of age. He played squash for the County of Cheshire over in England. And he went into school after playing at the weekend, went in on the Monday and had an awful headache and went to the nurse in the school and collapsed. And it turned out it was a brain hemorrhage he had. And he passed away into the presence of the Lord about 5 days later. And so there was one tragedy after another sometimes. And again, you see, my times are in thy hand. Be still and know that I am God. And you know, throughout all those years, we had some wonderful opportunities to witness to our own family. They had opportunity to see our faith. And it was a wonderful privilege to be able to do that and to speak about the Lord in those situations. Because Nancy's from a big family and many of them are not saved. There were 16 children. And mother and father, whenever Nancy was born, she was the 13th, and they were living in a two up, two down on the Donegal Road in Belfast. So you can guess how tight the accommodation was. So, you know, none of the two of us were from an affluent family. We're living in comparative poverty today's standards, but the Lord was good and the Lord blessed us. And there were many occasions that I could relate. Our time's almost gone, but there are so many things that I wanted to share with you. In Lurgan, whenever I was there, there was a chief inspector, a subdivisional commander, and he had a drink problem. And he used to come down to the station drinking at night because he had the problem and he couldn't stay away from it. And one of the men's wives sent him a little booklet through the post to his office. And it was Public Enemy Number One. It spoke about alcohol and it was a gospel leaflet, and in the leaflet he read that his real problem wasn't his drinking problem, the real problem was sin. And if he would only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ would save him from his sins and give him the victory over what was holding him. He came across into the office where I worked along with the sergeant. I wasn't in the office at the time, but he spoke to the sergeant. And he said, Sam, this booklet says that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all my sins, that that's my real problem. And if I do that, that God will give me the victory over my drinking problem. Is that true? And Sam says it is. So he went into his office and he got down on his knees and he trusted the Lord as a savior. Some weeks later, he asked if he could come with us. We were going to take a meeting. And he asked if he could come with us and give his testimony. And he did. And he gave a very clear testimony. Although he had been a bit of a drunkard, he went regularly to church. And he was depending on his regular church attendance and involvement in the church for his salvation at that time. But when he trusted the Lord, his life changed. And he gave a clear testimony that he had been saved from his sins. And he was trusting in the Lord. And he wanted to serve the Lord. And some weeks after that, then, he had to go into hospital for a minor operation. But the surgeon, while he was on the table, made a mistake. And he passed out into eternity. He didn't come off the table. And I don't know why the Lord did it like that, but the Lord's all wise and all knowing. But just a few weeks beforehand, if he'd have gone out into eternity, he'd have been a lost soul. How merciful and how gracious God is. God saved him and he's in glory tonight. How wonderful our God is. Another thing I just want to relate to you was I was stationed in Banbridge after the incident I had been involved in. After a while, they thought it'd be better if I was moved out because I was involved in so many things. And they thought Banbridge was a quieter station, I'd be better off there. But there were things happened in Banbridge also. We had a few occasions when a terrorist group came to the town to do harm and do damage. On one occasion, we caught the team that had come into the town. And on one occasion, I was entrusted to look after one of the prisoners. The cells were full, and I was put into an office with this young fellow. And he's from the Newry area. And I was stuck with him for about 2.5 to 3 hours, I think. But during the course of time, I began to talk to him. And in a sense, I suppose, I befriended him. And we began to talk about different things, and I asked him why it was that he had got involved in so many things, and and wasting his life and following this line of terrorism and so forth. And the talk came around, and I began to talk to him about the Lord and about the love of God and how that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us and to change our lives, to give us a life really worth living and so forth. And we talked for a long, long time, and I remember him saying very clearly to me, he says, you know, nobody has ever talked to me like this before. He says, not even my priest talked to me like this. I've never heard the like of this before. Now, I don't know what happened after that, but I just trust and pray that he continued to think on those things. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save anybody. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that young man was caught up in things that he didn't maybe realize at the start, and he got himself into prison, and I don't know how long he served, but, you know, the Lord is able to deliver anybody from the bondage of sin. As I say, there are so many other things that we talk about. The little group that we started off with in Lurgan, a prayer group, we started a prayer group after the chief inspector got saved. We decided if the Lord could save this man, the Lord can save anybody, we need to pray. So we got together once a month for prayer, and there was four of us at the first prayer meeting. Within about 18 months, it had grown to 24 to 26. And many of those men got saved during that time that we began to pray. I was talking to someone before the meeting tonight, and he was saying it's sad that there's not so many people in the prayer meeting these days. And you know, that's the reason that there's little blessing today, I believe. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be crying to the Lord for the souls of men and women. I could keep you here all night telling you some of the testimonies of those men that got saved, because they were rough men. Sometimes policemen can be as rough as the people that they're arresting on the street when it comes down to it, because they're just men, men who are gripped by sin, and they need to be saved just as much as anybody else. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. The Lord said, go into all the gospel and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, there's no man who does good and doesn't sin, the Bible says. All our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, beloved, as I say, I could keep you here half the night telling you about God's working in our lives. God blessed us with three children. And the day that, about 2 months after our third child was born, the Lord had been speaking to me. And I believed the Lord was calling me. My plan, you see, was I would do 30 years in the police, then I would retire and start serving the Lord, and I wouldn't be supported because I had a good pension. That was my plan. But after about 8 or 9 years in the police, the Lord began to speak to me, and about 2.5 or 3 years later, I then left the police. I remember going to the chief or the superintendent to tell him I was resigning from the police. And he says, why? He's taken aback. He couldn't understand. I says, well, I'm going into Bible college. I'm going to serve the Lord. He says, are you mad? But I wasn't mad. I was glad. I was doing something that I always wanted to do, but I was going to do something that was much better. And Joe, we had three children by that stage. The third one was just born. Leah was just born on the 2nd of August. And we had a lovely four-bed bungalow in Bangor. And we had to leave the bungalow in Bangor, sell the bungalow, in order that I could go into Bible college and prepare to serve the Lord. And I remember the day we came out, Nancy was in tears, and we were packed up to go, and nowhere to go. We didn't even have a place to go to. We had to go and live with family and friends and split the family for a little while, and all those kinds of difficulties that come around when you make decisions like that. But you know, we can say the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We never wanted for anything. I was going from a good salary to no salary. And I spent 3 years in the Bible college. And the day we got a call then to the church in Cookstown. And we went into the manse. We had to buy a bit of furniture for one of the rooms in the manse. And the last of the money that we had from the sale of our house was spent on buying a bit of furniture for the manse. And, but you know, that was the Lord's provision. The whole way along the road, the Lord always provided step by step. When I left the church and went into evangelism, again, the Lord provided in a wonderful way. And then the Lord called me to the church in Bethel. We were there for 23 years, it would have been this year. And we had 23 happy years in the church in Bethel. And you know, I was speaking to a young preacher not so long ago, and he said to me, he says, I've been preaching now for 9 years, and I can't say I've led anybody to the Lord. I says, well, join the club. There's not too many people being saved these days. I can't remember the last time I actually led somebody to the Lord. Because people's hearts are hard. And we need to pray because there's souls that are dying day in and day daily. And there's souls that are lost. And we need to pray. We need to preach the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other salvation but in Jesus Christ. And we have proved the Lord to be faithful, stepping out in faith. And the Lord has wonderfully provided for us all through the years. We can honestly say, Psalm 126, verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He has saved our 3 children. Our oldest one, David, is the pastor in Coke Baptist Church. I was just thinking this afternoon, the day that the Lord saved my father, who was on the verge of being a drunkard, was a wonderful day for the Cosby family. He not only saved him, saved my mother, and then saved all his children, and he saved our children, and he saved their children. You see, it has a wonderful knock-on effect. One person trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, taking a stand for the Lord, living for the Lord, can affect so many lives. I would say to the Christians tonight, how are you living your life? Are you letting your light shine so that others can see Christ? Or if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to say to you tonight, you are on very dangerous ground. Not one of us knows what a day is going to bring. And the Bible tells us that those who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're abiding under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. But it goes on to say that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer under condemnation. But through God's grace and mercy, he has brought them out from darkness into light. He's delivered them from the power of Satan unto God and the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God can do if a sinner will only receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. We can say with truth, Christ died for our sins. I could never be good for heaven if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my righteousness, but his righteousness that I'm depending on. It's not my good works, but the work of the cross that I'm depending on for my salvation. I wish I had more time. But I don't want to stop the meeting tonight without challenging you if you're not saved. And if I can help you in any way. Like that young man who was caught up in so much trouble and who had been walking in darkness. He had been in a system that never preached the gospel, never knew anything about the love of Christ, never knew anything about the significance of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And for the first time, he sat in amazement that God could love a person like him. I want to say to you tonight, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was only 10 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the Lord saved me. Nicodemus was an older man. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you become as a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Whether you're old or whether you're young, you must come in childlike faith. Believe God's word. Receive God's Son. Receive the forgiveness through faith in him. And God will bless you. God will save you, He'll bless you, and He'll do great things for you. He'll make you glad, and He'll make you ready for heaven. I trust and pray that through these few stammering words tonight, that you will truly come and put your trust in the Savior. It happened to me 57 years ago, and I've never regretted it. I've been glad every moment of those 57 years that I'm in the hand of the Almighty God, and He says nothing shall ever be able to pluck me out of His hand. And I know that if anything happens to me, if it had happened to me when I was on the place, it would have been absent from the body and present with the Lord. I trust that you will have that assurance this evening.